Good morning. I'm a bit concerned that James thinks I only speak about one thing. That as he sort of prayed, saying about us getting out and doing something about what we believe in, I thought, well, I haven't shared with him what I'm going to speak about, but clearly he knows that's all I speak about. but we'll see. So hopefully, let's see. Hopefully this is going to work. If it doesn't, yes, it's going to work. Excellent. Fantastic. I actually want to talk to you at the beginning about YouTube, which I think is rather appropriate considering we've got quite a few people on YouTube this morning, more than we would normally have just because there's various people isolating and things like that as we've sort of been talking about. And actually, I want to talk to you about YouTube because when YouTube started, I can remember it, shows my age, it was a revolutionary idea. You know, the idea that they had was that instead of creating lots of videos themselves, which is what everybody had done before, you know, whenever you had a TV channel, they created everything themselves, that kind of thing. Now, what they were going to do was empower people to make their own videos and put them onto YouTube. And actually, it meant that they would get a lot more content. And actually, the stats sort of say that now 500 hours of video are uploaded onto YouTube every minute. Every minute, 500 hours. It means, I didn't do this maths, but that it would take close to 82 years for you to watch all the videos that were uploaded in just 1 hour. So 1 hour's worth of videos, basically what's been going on since we started the service here, that would take 82 years of your life to watch. I don't think you necessarily want to do that. But that's the thing. But by themselves, if they'd have just said, we're going to create videos and put them online, they would never have been able to create that much content. But by empowering individuals, actually, there was a lot more content created, so much so that there is no way that anybody could ever watch it all. But this, though, isn't a new concept. It wasn't a new radical idea. It was, well, Jesus' idea that YouTube stole and changed into videos. Because Jesus actually did this in the beginning. He wanted to empower us to be able to go out and share the message. You know, Jesus is God, and so he can do anything. But whilst here on earth, there were only so many people that he could speak to at any one time. Even though that number often ran into the thousands, and you're sort of thinking, how on earth could they hear him? But, well, he's Jesus. But if you're going to share the good news about the kingdom of God with the whole entire world, you really need to be in more than one place at a time. And actually, if Jesus was the only one doing all the teaching, well, actually, that wasn't going to be possible. During his 3 years of ministry, Jesus reached just a small, tiny area of the world and really a very small handful of people. In order for the whole world to be reached, Jesus couldn't be the only one doing the teaching. But in order for others to take the lead, he had to go so that actually they would receive the same power that he had and would be able to become his wondrous witnesses. The wondrous witnesses that I believe that we are still called to be today. And so I just want to have a look at a couple of verses with you today from Acts chapter 1. And just sort of looking at Jesus' last words to us here on earth and the challenge they give to us today. So Acts 1 verses 8 and 9 say this. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And I want to talk from those verses this morning about a wondrous power to enable us to be wondrous witnesses for Christ. And so I want to start off with that wondrous power. Jesus didn't just tell his disciples to go out and to tell people about him. He didn't just say, right, I'm off you go, just get on with it. What he said was actually he was going to send someone who was going to help them, who was going to give them wondrous power in order to enable them to do what they needed to do. And the fantastic thing about that power is it means that actually it's not about us. You know, that's great, isn't it? When we're thinking about going out and being witnesses, it's not about us. Which is great, because if it was about us, it would be a bit of a problem, wouldn't it? You see, I'm just an ordinary person. You know, I can't do anything amazing or incredible, but I don't need to worry about that, because if I'm stepping out in the power that Jesus has given, then it's not about me. Jesus, in fact, told his disciples not to try and do it by themselves, not to try and go out and do it by themselves, but to wait for him, wait for this power that he was going to send, the Holy Spirit that was going to come upon them. Just a couple of verses earlier in verse 4, it says this, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He told them, didn't he, to wait, not to go and do it by themselves. Now, when we sort of think about that, we think, well, okay, it's only a couple of days, it would have been fine. But think about what they've just seen. Think about what they've just experienced. They've seen Jesus rise from the dead. They've seen him just now in these verses we're looking at ascend up into heaven. Now, I've never seen somebody ascend up into heaven, and I don't think you have either. But if you suddenly saw Jesus, who's just been resurrected, before your eyes, rise up into heaven, you're probably thinking, this is something I'm going to tell people about. You know, when you see something amazing and incredible, you want to tell people, don't you? But they didn't rush down from that hillside into Jerusalem and immediately start telling everybody because Jesus had told them, hey, guys, wait. Because actually, no matter how much you shout it from the rooftops now, until the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, it won't work. Do you know, I have lots of ideas and thoughts, and most of them are rubbish. And I know they're rubbish because they're my thoughts and ideas. They're not God's thoughts and ideas and schemes and plans. That actually my thoughts and ideas and schemes and plans are useless by themselves. What we need is God's thoughts and ideas and plans. And we discern them by listening to him and walking in step with him through the Holy Spirit. And when we're trusting in God and trusting in what he wants us to do and walking in step with him, then he can do mighty and incredible things through us. You know, that it's not about us, but it's about God's power through us as we trust in him. And we see this throughout the Bible. You know, we look at some of the stories that we think of as perhaps kids' stories in the Bible, but actually they teach us about how amazing it is what God can do when people trust in him. The first one I thought of was obviously Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. That actually we think of it as a kid's story, but actually it's an amazing story of trusting God. They were there, they just entered the promised land. The first thing they encounter is Jericho, a huge fortified city. What are they going to do? How on earth are they going to take this city? And God says, do some laps. You know, it seems crazy, doesn't it? You know, and often when I'm sort of telling the story to kids, I say, I imagine the soldiers on the walls. Can I imagine they were sort of laughing at them? You know, what are you doing? Why are you walking around? You know, have you never fought anybody before? Do you not know this isn't how it works? But they trusted God. God brought down the walls and they were victorious. Think of Gideon and the Midianites. You know, actually God sends away hordes of people that have come because actually they're not the right things until they get down to a very small group of people. And it's like, how on earth are they going to defeat this huge army with this tiny group of people with just some torches and some trumpets and some jars? But they trusted God, and God did an amazing thing, and they won an amazing victory. That actually, yeah, we see these things in the past, but actually we don't think about how today God still wants to do amazing things through ordinary people like us if we're willing to trust in him. When we rely on God's Holy Spirit and work with him rather than trying to race ahead of him and do the things that we think might be the right thing, when we walk in step with him and do what he's calling us to do and lean on that power that he's giving us, then we will see amazing and incredible things happen for him. And the great thing about the fact that it's not about us is it also means that in this task, in this job that Jesus has given us to do, to be witnesses, we are never, ever alone. That's what Jesus had promised his disciples before. Jesus, as you go through the Gospels, he's promising them about the Holy Spirit that will come. He's telling them about the future and telling them to trust and it'll be okay. And in John 14, he says this to them, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. Now, the thing is, at that point, they're probably wondering, well, okay, Jesus is the advocate at the moment, so is he going to send another person? You know, Jesus is going to go, but we get another person. But no, actually, he was going to empower the individuals to do it through the Holy Spirit. And he says, to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Amazing words, isn't it? That Jesus was going to go, but actually his presence was going to be even closer to his disciples than it had ever been when he was walking with them here on earth. They were going to have that presence of God, the Holy Spirit, within them. And we have this Holy Spirit as our advocate to help us. Jesus has promised this to us as well, not just to his disciples, but he's promised it to all of us who are his, that he will not leave us as orphans, but will come to us through the Holy Spirit. So, but as well as remembering that this wondrous power means that it's not about us, we're not on our own. It also means that actually we have great power through the Holy Spirit. This wondrous power is ours to go and use for God's glory here on earth. The Greek word that's used in these verses for power is dunamis, which is the root for our word dynamite. So when we're thinking about this power from the Holy Spirit, it's not a small little power, but it's an explosive power of God. Something that actually transformed ordinary fishermen and tax collectors into wondrous witnesses. And I think we often forget that, don't we? When we're thinking about how hard it is for us to be witnesses, when we're thinking how hard it is for us to share our faith with those around us, we think, well, I can't be like the guys in the Bible. I can't be like Peter and people like that. But Peter was a fisherman. You know, as it sort of says in the verses when they're there before the Sanhedrin, you know, these are just ordinary men, but they'd been with Jesus. But actually, when they were with Jesus, they didn't do this kind of thing. It was the Holy Spirit that had come upon them that empowered them to do it. Peter was just a fisherman, but by God's Spirit within him, he was able to do amazing and incredible things. And we see that throughout Acts, is what it says. In Acts 4, it says this: with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to everyone who had need. This was an amazing and incredible power that they received through the Holy Spirit. But it wasn't a power to puff them up, to make them feel better than others. It was a power to show how incredible God was and to bring them closer together in unity. And to spur them on not just to witness with their words, but also with their very lives also, as we saw in the verses. This tremendous power that we receive through the Holy Spirit is something that I think we sometimes neglect. Yeah, we know we've got the Holy Spirit within us. We know we've got this power from God, but we forget just how incredible and amazing this power is and what God wants to do through us with this as well. That actually Paul tells us, trying to get it across to us just how amazing this power is. In Ephesians 1, he tells us that this power that we have is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. In Ephesians 1:18, he says this: I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. You know, the same power that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead is now available to us. But it's a power that actually is hard for us to comprehend and hard for us to describe. You know, as Paul says himself, you know, we can't comprehend it. This incomparably great power. We can't compare it. We can't comprehend it. We can't understand it. We just know how amazing and incredible it is because it is God's power in us. And the amazing thing is as well that we're actually told that it's available to every single believer. When Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, at the end of his sermon, he comes to them and he says these words as he is calling them to respond. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's not something that's just for select people. It's not something that is just to be used by some, but actually it is available to everyone, is what the Bible tells us. And the Bible goes through and tells us all about the power that we receive in the Holy Spirit and what it is able to do for us. It tells us that the Spirit, the power that we receive through the Spirit, includes courage. It includes boldness. It includes confidence. It includes insight. It includes ability. And it includes authority. Now, these are not strengths that, when you read through them, are there to puff us up, to make us feel better. But actually, as you look at these strengths, courage, boldness, confidence, insight, ability, and authority, what are they there to do? In order to enable us to witness to people about Christ and what he has done in our lives. To witness to people about how amazing and incredible it is, the life transformation that we have received from Jesus and how God is calling them to receive it too. That this wondrous power we have, as I said, is in order to enable us to be wondrous witnesses for Christ. And so if we look at those verses again, at what Jesus is sort of saying to them in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And he says this, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I don't believe that Jesus was just speaking these words to those that were in front of him, but he was speaking this forward to us as a call to us to go and be witnesses for him. Every single believer, I believe, is called to be a witness to what God has done in their lives. I believe the Bible tells us that we are all witnesses. And being a witness, it sounds like, well, it's a nice enough thing, isn't it? You know, it's just witnessing and telling people about what we've seen, what we've experienced and that. Until again, we sort of think a little bit about the Greek word that's behind this. I don't look at the Greek stuff very often, but it just seemed to fit with a couple of words this time. And the Greek word that is translated as witness is the Greek word martis, which is where the word martyr comes from. And when we think of being a martyr, then perhaps it doesn't sound quite as nice as being a witness, does it? But it means also to testify. That what Jesus was calling his disciples here and what he's calling to us is to testify about him, but not just to testify, but to testify unto death, if that's what it means. That actually, if it means our deaths, then that's what he's calling us to do, because actually, it's the most important thing is trusting and following him and doing what he has called us to do. Now, you know, there are lots of commands in the Bible and things that the Bible tells us to do. And some, I think, are easier to follow than others. And others, we seem to think, well, that applies to that person, but perhaps it doesn't apply to me. And we try to, like, work our way around it. You know, when we think of commands, we think about things like, do not murder. That's one we're all fairly happy with, isn't it? You know, we can cope with that one. That applies to everybody, and we're fairly happy about keeping that. I hope. You know, it's one of those commands that's fairly, you know, it's universal, it's easy to keep, that's fine. But when it comes to this command of Jesus to be witnesses, I think we often act as though the verse says something different. As though Jesus sort of says, you will be my witnesses, my doctors, my teachers, my police officers, my office workers, things like that. That we often try to sort of find a different way around it and sort of say, well, actually, you know, it's for those that God calls into some kind of ministry, isn't it? It's for those that God has sort of like given the ability to go and tell people. Actually, it's not for normal people. You know, it's not for everybody in the church. You know, we've got our jobs to do, we've got things to do, and actually, you know, it's for them. But actually, that's not what Jesus sort of says, is it? Jesus doesn't say that it's just the job of those that are in some kind of ministry and the rest are just to support and encourage them. But actually, he says that all of us are to be witnesses. And there's a good reason for that. You see, now, in the work that I do, I go out onto the streets and I go into schools to witness to people. But I can't walk into your workplace and start telling people about Jesus, because if I just walked in and started telling people about Jesus, they'd kick me out. You know, because I'm not meant to be there, am I? And actually, they would say, well, what are you doing here? You know, get out. But the best witness in that place where you work is you. And that's why God has called you to be there. And it's the same with your family and your friends. The best witness to your family and your friends and your neighbors is you. It's not Paul Armstrong, because, well, they've probably never met Paul. They say, well, who is this guy you've brought to see me? I don't know who he is. You know, it's you, because God has placed you there. They see you every single day, and actually, you are the one that they can understand and relate to, and you're the one that when you share your story, actually, it makes a difference to them, because they know you. Whereas if someone else comes in, it's like, well, who is this person? I don't know who this person is. So actually, that's why we're called to be the best witnesses in the places where God has placed us to be. And it's something that we have to just get our heads around a bit in thinking about how we do our daily lives as well. Because we need to realize that witnessing is not something just to be done by certain people at certain times or at special evangelistic events, but it's something that needs to mark every single moment of our every single day. We're not primarily a teacher or a doctor or whatever else we might do. We are primarily children of God, and God calls us as his children to be witnesses to what he has done in our lives. And did I want to tell you that this is as much a challenge for you as it is for me? Because actually, you know, it's the same for me. I go out and do evangelism at certain points, but actually, I need to also think about how I do evangelism throughout my whole life. Elisha will sometimes come to me and he says, oh, Daddy, I see you're wearing your telling people about Jesus clothes today. Clearly, he feels that there's certain clothes I wear when I'm telling people about Jesus. Now, I dress up a bit smarter when I'm going into schools, that kind of thing. And when we're out on the streets, especially at the moment, there's a lot of layers going on because it gets quite cold after 2 hours. So he sort of almost sees that as, oh, You're wearing your special clothes to go and tell people about Jesus. But I don't want that to be the case, is it? We don't want to be just witnesses when we're doing certain specific activities, but we want to do it through every single day of our lives. It's actually, it's fine for me. It's easy for me when I go into schools or out onto the streets to witness, because that's why I'm there. That's what I'm doing. That's my whole purpose in that place. But what about my neighbors? Well, I'm not as good at witnessing to my neighbors as I know some of you are. And actually, I'm encouraged by some of you who are much greater witnesses to your neighbors. And that's one of the reasons why we mentioned them last week, that I got these magazines for us to try and sort of post through some of the doors and start to burst some conversations going with some of our neighbors and that kind of thing. Because actually, I'm not very good at speaking to my neighbors. Because actually, you might not realize it, but I'm an introvert. You know, I don't like people. I was happy during the pandemic. I was happy to be sat at home, not able to do anything. You know, I get out and tell people about Jesus because that's what God calls me to do, but it's hard work because I'm much happier just sat on my own, not wanting to talk to anybody. Becky will tell you it's the same. I don't want to speak to her half the time, you know. But actually, and that's the thing, is that actually it's hard work. And sometimes we have to overcome those things to actually try and get us out there to do these things and think about how we can be a witness each and every day. And it's something that actually we see from the early church. We see from them that that's what they just did. They got it, I think, much better than we do. They just realized that this was so momentous, this was so amazing, this was so incredible, that everything in their lives they wanted to share, they wanted to witness to people so they could come to know Jesus too. And that was despite facing persecution. Despite facing persecution, witnessing was something they just did. And we see that in Acts 8, when the persecution comes after Stephen has been stoned. And there it says in 8, verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. You've just been scattered. You've just been driven out of Jerusalem. You know that the authorities are after you. You know that there are people that have just killed one of your friends, Stephen. So do you keep your head down and think, well, if I just keep my head down, nobody will notice me? No, they preached the word wherever they went. They knew that witnessing unto death was more important than anything else. They knew that even if they were going to die, if somebody else put their trust in Jesus, that was important as well. Because God wants everyone to come to him. And that's why actually we need to think about how we witness in every circumstance and in every situation. And sometimes actually I think with persecution it's easier to do that because actually we're so focused. And actually, sometimes in suffering, it can be easier because actually we're focused on God and actually thinking about him than we do in perhaps our normal everyday lives where things are going well. I read just the other night a story that I never read before of a guy called R.C. Morgan, who was a Christian in Victorian England. And he faced a lot of suffering. Two of his sons died in infancy. And then he got news one day that his eldest son had drowned in one of the rivers in London. And he went to the place where they were dredging the river to bring up the body. And a crowd had gathered, because crowds always gather in this kind of thing, don't they? And they brought up the body of his son. And this guy, R.C. Morgan, was stirred to do something. And what he did is he stood up in front of the crowd and he said, "This is my son. I am his father." He said, "Today is a sad day, but I know that there's hope because he was a Christian. And so I know that he is now in heaven with Christ." And he there preached the gospel to those people who had gathered to watch this awful scene. And the story goes that 20 years later, he was actually in a hosiery shop and witnessing to the owner of the shop. And the owner of the shop said, "Oh no, you don't need to tell me. I'm already a believer. I've trusted in Jesus." He said, "A funny story actually how I came to Christ. 20 years ago, I was on the side of a riverbank watching this body being brought out of the river, and the father of the boy that was being brought out preached the gospel, and there and then I realized just what I needed to do, and I gave my life to Christ." Out of tragedy, God used his witnessing. And actually we need to, because even though in that circumstance, I don't know what I would be. I think I would be a wreck. I think I would be an absolute mess in that moment. But he wasn't. He realized that actually here was an opportunity that God had placed before him to witness, and so he did. And we need to be like that. We need to be people who are ready to witness at any time. And instead of it being scary, it'll just be something that comes naturally. You know, we often think about the verses in 1 Peter as something when we're thinking about apologetics and that kind of thing. In 1 Peter 3:15, where it says this, Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And Peter tells us to be ready to give this answer. And it often then, I think, scares us, because when we think about we've got to give an answer to people who ask us, we're thinking about people asking us questions. Questions that then we're thinking, well, do I know the answer to? I don't know whether I actually am able to say what I need to say, because I don't know whether I'm going to be able to answer their question well enough. And we get a bit concerned. But you know, before I tell you what I think it really says, when people do ask us questions, we don't need to be afraid. Because actually, there's no other area of life where we think that we have to know all of the answers before we tell anybody about it, is there? So actually, when people ask us, we can say, hey, look, you know, that's a really good question. I don't know the answer, but I'll come back to you. You know, it's good if we do know the answers. It's good if we've got those answers there ready to share with people. But if we don't know, we can just say to them, look, I will find the answer and I will get back to you. And actually, it gives us another opportunity to speak to that person, doesn't it? And you know, it's great to know those answers. Like Steve Brind was speaking to us a couple of weeks ago, wasn't he, about the number of manuscripts and things, so how we know how reliable the Bible is. And it's good to have that knowledge, and it's good to know all of that. But you know, that's not the reason for the hope that I have. You know, it says, doesn't it, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. I don't have a hope because there's lots of manuscripts that back up the reliability of the Bible. That helps. You know, it strengthens my hope, but it's not the reason for my hope. The reason for my hope is that Jesus died on the cross, that he rose again, and now because I have put my trust in him, I am part of his family and will one day be with him forever. The reason for the hope that I have is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, because I know that that means that I too will be raised with him one day. And actually, that is what we need to tell people. I was out in Bridgend on Friday, out on the streets, and ended up talking to this lady, Kayla, who I guess I'd say early 20s, but I might be wrong. And she's into spiritual things. I could sort of see that by how she was dressed or whatever anyway. And she sort of said to me, oh, I'm quite into spiritual things, but I don't really think much about God. And as we sort of talked and I explained different things and we were talking about different stuff, she asked about suffering in the world and things, and we ended up getting on to Revelation. I talked about actually how there would be a new heaven, a new earth, the suffering would be taken away. And she said, oh, she said, well, I see that, you know, you draw comfort from Jesus, whereas I draw comfort from spirituality kind of things. And I said, yes, but there's facts to back up my comfort. There's something behind it. And actually, as I started to explain to her and talked about the resurrection and talked about actually how, you know, the fact that Jesus rose means that I know I will also rise with him, but also the resurrection isn't something that I just hope happened, but when you look at the evidence, you can see that actually there's nothing else that could have happened. You know, atheists don't like it. They try to discount it. And I told her about a couple of guys in history who have tried to disprove it and ended up writing books to say how amazing it is and how true it is. And actually, you saw her start to change there, and she suddenly realized, one minute, there might be something in this. You know, she always thought that it was just that kind of vague hope and comfort that she had from spirituality, but instead she was like, actually, there's something here, and I'm hoping that this morning she's going to be at the church that we work with in Bridgend, that the two people that were out with us were inviting her there, and she was taking all the details, and they were trying to encourage her to go on an Alpha course with them in January as well. But all of that came because, actually, she realized that there was a reason for the hope that I had. Do you realize there was something more there? And you know, that's what we need to do with people, is just share the reason for the hope that we have. And all of us should be able to do that. All of us should be able to share, no matter how simply or basic it might be, just a little bit about the hope that we have, and that will hopefully spark more of a conversation. Just to prove that you do know the answers, even if you might be a bit concerned, I decided to enlist some help. I've got a little video up by here. Because you see, when I was going up to my office to write this, Elisha is quite keen to try and help me with lots of things at the moment. And he said he wanted to write it for me. I didn't feel he was quite there just yet. So I said, no, I don't think so. He does try to tell the story in the kids' club that we're doing at the moment elsewhere. It gets rather taxing on different times, trying to get him to sit back down and listen to the story rather than telling it himself. But I decided, look, you can't come and write it for me, but perhaps you can help me with this bit. So what I did was I hit record on my camera, and I just filmed and asked him a couple of questions. No prompting, no sort of setup, nothing before. I just asked him a couple of questions to see what he would say. So hopefully it'll work by here now.
What do you want to tell people about Jesus?
I want to tell people about Jesus, about God and Jesus, and people about Jesus.
And what did Jesus do for us?
Died on the cross.
And what does that mean?
He came alive again.
He came alive again. And what does that mean for us if we put our trust in him?
We will be at heaven.
Now, I'd say it's fairly basic, and there's a bit more theology he needs to back up what he's got there. But actually, you know, that's the thing. But actually, if somebody asked you, you know, what's the reason for the hope that you have? You know, why do you have this hope? Well, actually, I have it because Jesus died on the cross, because he rose again, and I know that if I put my trust in him, I will be with him in heaven. Even if you just shared that with them, you know, what Elisha has just shared with us, that would be something to start things off and get things moving. And actually, because we've got the Holy Spirit with us, because we've got God's power alongside us helping us, it's not as scary as we often think it is. But I think another reason that we sometimes are a bit scared about witnessing is because we're afraid of causing offense, aren't we? You know, we're so afraid of like offending our friends or our neighbors or our family, and we're just worried that if we share with them a bit more about what we believe, whether they might be offended and actually they're not going to speak to us anymore. And I think that some of that comes from actually Christians focusing so much on some of the consequences of sin and certain consequences of sin that actually it means that we're always afraid we're going to be stepping into an area where we just feel we're going to get a bit muddled and that kind of thing. Now, I believe we need to speak out as Christians. I believe we need to speak out when society is turning away from God. But I believe we need to speak out about the things that are happening and making sure we're not condemning people in that as well. We need to speak out about things that are going on, but in a compassionate and caring way. I want to tell you that I was thinking about this recently, and I still shared this with our evangelists in OAC here in Wales as I was thinking about this. And I said, you know, I feel that often Christians, we want to jump on and condemn the confused transgender teenager. You know, they're confused, they're muddled, they're lost. The world has been telling them so many different things, and we want to jump on them and condemn them so often as Christians, but yet we say nothing about the atheist academic professor who is leading people away from the truth with their lies. But because, well, actually, they're a nice person. Oh, you know, they live next to me, they're a nice person. You know, they do nice things, they give to charity. So we don't actually say anything against them, but we condemn the confused Christian teen. The confused transgender teen. Not the confused Christian teen, sorry, different thing. The confused transgender teen. And actually, Joe, I wonder, I thought, as I was challenging our guys to think about this, I said, well, what would Jesus have done? I think he would have shown compassion to that teenager. I think he would have known that they were confused, that the lies had twisted and distorted things for them, and actually they were confused about what was going on. But actually, as he did with the religious leaders at the time who were leading people away from the truth, he would have condemned that atheist academic professor. That would have been the person he would have condemned and said, stop telling people lies. Stop leading them away from the truth about me and the gospel and eternal life. And actually, sometimes I think we get things the wrong way around. And I think because of that, it makes it much harder for us to witness because people are ready to jump on us over those things. Oh, what do you think about homosexuals? You know, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? And they jump on us. And actually, we just need to be honest about it and say, well, actually, I don't want to tell you what I believe. Just to tell you what I think the Bible says. Actually, this is what I believe the Bible says. And actually, we can tell people that actually, we don't need to focus on specific sins because the Bible tells us that we've all sinned. You know, we've all messed up. And that's what I tell people often on the streets when people ask me this. I say, well, actually, you know, okay, I believe that the Bible says that is wrong, but also the Bible says we've all done wrong. There are many other things that are wrong in your life, and there's many other things that are wrong in my life. But actually, that Jesus has come to die for all of those things. That I believe we need to, instead of convicting people of sin, leave that to the Holy Spirit. Because actually that's part of what God said the Holy Spirit was given to us to do. That actually Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit was the one to convict people of sins, not us. So instead of being Christians that point fingers and condemn people, we need to be Christians that share the gospel, show compassion, but also letting people know that there is wrong in their lives that needs to be dealt with. But as Jesus says when he's talking about the Spirit coming, he says this, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." And it's interesting what Jesus says there, that actually the Spirit will convict. But also, when he talks about sin, what is it about sin that the Spirit will convict? About sin, because people do not believe in me. He doesn't say about sin because people go around stealing things, or about sin because people are living lives in a way that I don't want them to. About sin, no, because they do not believe in me. Because actually, no matter what else is happening in somebody's life, if they don't believe in Jesus, then they're lost. And actually, that's what the Spirit is going to tell them, that they need to come to Him, and the Spirit will then regenerate the new life within them. And actually, that is when we will see the change, and that's when we have to speak to people about the change in their lives as the Spirit works within them. So our job is to be witnesses. But I want to finish up by asking about, where should we be witnesses? In the verses, we see that Jesus says, "Be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And I think often I've been guilty of this in the past, but someone was talking to me about this verse recently, and I thought, yeah, actually, they're probably right about this. We take this verse and we put it into our context, because actually we need to try and get the context right of verses and understand what it means to us. And so often we put it into our sort of context, and I think it changes our mindset and isn't really helpful to us when we're thinking about witnessing. That actually, when we put it into our mindset, we think of it as being Jerusalem, as being Cardiff. And so we think, well, okay, if our Jerusalem is Cardiff, then as long as some people in the church or there are Christians around the place that are going out and witnessing, well, that's great. We can sort of tick that box. We've done some witnessing in Jerusalem. And then we think, well, okay, Judea and Samaria are the rest of the UK. And, well, yeah, there are lots of churches in the UK and people are witnessing in those places. And people like Steve, they might go and do missions in different places. So, yeah, we can probably tick that box off as well. And then we think, well, the ends of the earth is the rest of the world. And, well, Nay and Andy were on the OM ships a couple of years ago. And so, yeah, we've sort of covered that box as well. And I think when we think in that kind of mindset, actually it means that we just sort of, again, go back to that kind of thing of almost viewing the verse as, well, there are people that do witnessing, but, you know, I just do other things to help and support. But that's not what Jesus was saying. Jesus said Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Jesus was saying that there was going to be a spread, that the gospel was going to start being spread in Jerusalem where they were, and it was going to be spread and spread and spread and spread and spread until it spread across the whole entire world. And I think when we actually think about it in that terms, in what Jesus actually said, it changes how we think about things. Because now it's not about a couple of people doing stuff in Cardiff and there being some witness in the UK and some around the rest of the world. Actually, what it means is that actually Cardiff is the ends of the earth. That actually we are that end, and we've just got to keep going. Because if we stop, then the spread stops. We've got to keep spreading and being witnesses and sharing it. Because Cardiff is the ends of the earth. If you've lived here for any length of time, you may think that as well. I don't know. But Newport as well, wherever we are, it's the ends of the earth. And that means that actually we are here to keep spreading and keep expanding and keep sharing so that His kingdom will keep growing. And that may be witnessing to our family, our friends, our neighbors, our work colleagues, or it may be that God is calling you into something different. It may be that God's calling you to be part of, take part in missions, or to do more, or to give part-time or full-time of your life to Him to do this and reach out further for Him. But whatever it is, the whatever God is calling you, He is calling you to be a witness to somebody. And whatever kind of wondrous witnessing God has called you to do, we need to make sure that we don't just stand around and think about how incredible God is, but we need to get on with it. In the prayer, James said that, you know, we need to get up off our butts and tell people about what we believe, which is perhaps not the way I would quite put it, but that's how James put it, so I'll use it. But actually, that's what we actually see with the disciples, aren't they? Even though they had to wait for the Holy Spirit to come, they were still just hanging around on a hilltop. And in the verses that come next, they say this: after He said this, He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid Him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as He was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen Him go into heaven." They were just stood there, sort of gawking up into the sky, weren't they? You know, as probably I think we all would be if we'd just seen Jesus rise up into heaven. But actually, they were told, don't just stand here. You know, actually, He's coming back. He's going to be returning. Just like you saw Him go, He is going to be returning in the same way. So get on with it. Get out and tell people. And if they'd have just stood there staring at the sky for the rest of their lives, it wouldn't have been much good to us, would it? Because we would never have heard about Jesus. They had to go, receive the Holy Spirit, and spread God's word around the world. And it's the same for us. It's no good us just coming here on a Sunday and having some great worship time together and hearing about how incredible and amazing God is, or spending time reading our Bibles, thinking how wondrous it is that He died and rose again for us, and then just, well, carrying on with life. Jesus is coming back soon. And so we need to be spurred onto action. And some people say to me, well, my dad actually sometimes says this because he doesn't believe, and so he throws things out every so often. He's like, well, you've been waiting a while, haven't you? You know, it's 2,000 years now. But actually, in terms of eternity, 2,000 years is nothing. That actually, when we say that Jesus is coming back soon, even if it's another 2,000 years, that's still pretty soon, and we need to be getting on with things, because actually, for certain people in our world, soon could come sooner than they think. You know, for many people that we meet or talk to, actually, the end may come very quickly. You know, that's something that really came to mind with us a bit more during the pandemic, wasn't it? At the start of 2020, there are many people who would have been there thinking about making their New Year's resolutions, thinking about the year ahead, hearing about this thing that was happening in China. And it was just like, wow, I'm going to have a great year, I'm going to do all this. And by the end of the year, they were no longer with us. That they wouldn't have thought that that was going to be the year that was going to be the end of it. But it was. And we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what's around the corner for the people that we see in work, or our neighbors, or our family, or our friends. We don't know when might be soon for them. And so we need to get on with witnessing. We need to be the wondrous witnesses that God has called us to be. Relying on the wondrous power that he has given to us through the Holy Spirit, in order to see our world transformed as people are set free from sin and given new life in Christ. We have this amazing and incredible hope that we can give to people. This amazing and incredible hope that we can share with them and let them know that actually they can know this too. I want to share with you just one story before I finish, just one illustration of something. Because actually, at the moment, I think people are struggling a lot. People are feeling bashed around, and especially in church at the moment as well, we're feeling a bit battered. You know, when James asked us to pray for those different people, apart from Becky cursing him because the congregation mic isn't working properly, the rest of us were thinking, yeah, you know, there's a lot of people that actually are struggling. And, you know, when Lauren messaged about Amelia, you know, me and Becky said, oh, it's just another one, there's another one and another one. There's just, we seem to be in a bit of a storm at the moment. But it's not just us as a church, but I think society feels the same, that actually, even though we're coming out of COVID, we're not, and it just still seems a bit of a storm. But we have something to offer them. And I hit a great illustration about this recently, and I just want to share with you to finish. And it's about these verses that we're told in Hebrews 6. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. Now, those who are reading this have had a very different picture to what we have now. You know, it's talking about entering the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Now, that inner sanctuary on earth was in the temple in Jerusalem, which is nowhere near the sea. So when you're talking about anchors, that seems a bit odd, doesn't it? But actually, you know, I believe there's imagery here that can help us. You see, back in those days, if there was a storm that was raging, a ship wouldn't be allowed to enter a port. You had to get into the port before the storm started. Because if the storm had started, if you tried to go into the port and you got bashed against the walls of the harbor, then your boat would sink there. Then nobody could get in or out of the port. So actually, you weren't allowed to come in. But there would be someone called an anchorius, an anchor man, who would do a job for you. You would come outside the port. And there, the large anchor would be dropped into a boat, and it would be taken through, and it would be fixed inside the harbor. So that even though you were outside raging in the storm, being tossed around, your anchor was secure within the harbor. But that's not what the writer to the Hebrews is saying here. He's saying that with our anchor, our boat is out there being battered and tossed by the storms, and our anchor is taken by Jesus, and he takes it through into the harbor. He takes it up the harbor steps. He takes it through the town. He takes it through the countryside. He takes it through the valleys, over the mountains, and he takes it all the way to Jerusalem, is what he was saying to the people there. And he takes it right into the center of Jerusalem and right to the temple. He goes through the outer court, the inner court. He goes right the way until he gets to the curtain that was the barrier that separated us from God, and he says, they don't care. And he goes straight through the curtain, and on the other side of the curtain, he takes that anchor, and he places it firmly within the Father's grasp. And the Father is holding that anchor. So even though we are being bashed and tossed and beaten by the storms out on the sea, our anchor is being held by the Father, and our hope is secure in him. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Our world is battered and beaten. And what do we have to offer them? Not some new teaching, some new way of living, but we have hope. True hope in Jesus Christ. So let us share that with those that are around us so that they too can know that hope through their lives here, but also for all of eternity. As I invite the band back up, I just want you to think about someone that you know, whether it's a family member, whether it's a friend, whether it's a work colleague, a neighbor, whoever it might be, somebody that you know that does not know Jesus, that does not know this hope that we know. And as we pray now, I want you to pray to God for an opportunity to speak to them this week, to be intentional about trying to witness to them, to be intentional about saying to them, actually, I don't want to cause offense, but actually I don't mind if I cause offense because actually I know that this is too important. I need to share this with you. And wouldn't it be fantastic if next week we could come back here and share amazing and incredible stories of the conversations we've had with people because we have relied on God's wondrous power to enable us to be wondrous witnesses for him to those that are around us. So I want you just to think of that person now as we pray and just pray for God to give you that opportunity. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you that you have not left us on our own to do this witnessing. Lord, you have not just left us to do this by our own power, but you have given us your mighty and incredible power. Lord, through the Holy Spirit, we have that to be able to go out and to share with this world. Lord, help us to be bold. Help us to be courageous. Help us to have authority as we speak from your word, all of these things that you've promised to us because your Holy Spirit lives within us. Lord, help us to be your witnesses this week. Help us to be intentional in what we do. Lord, help us to see the opportunities that you are placing before us, Lord, because we know that you want all to turn to you. Lord, give us these opportunities. Give us this chance to share with people the hope that we have, that we know that the world seems to beat us up and bash us about, but it doesn't matter because we have this living hope. This living hope that is secured for us by your resurrection from the dead. This living hope that means that you have taken our anchor and placed it solid and firm within the Father's hand. Lord, that no matter what the world does to us, we have this hope in you and know that we are yours. Lord, let us share that with those that we need to speak to this week. Lord, as we think of these people, as we lift them up to you now, Lord, just give us these opportunities. Help us to rejoice next week at what you have done through us. Lord, not what we've done because we're not doing it, but what you have done through us through your Spirit. Lord, help us to be your wondrous witnesses this week and let us see a great advance of your kingdom here on earth as people trust in you. Amen.